in British Columbia.
Oh, thank you, Bill.
Let's see here. Let's pray and ask the Lord.
Go ahead, Bill.
Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the work in British Columbia, and we'll get going. Lord, we thank you for this day, and dear God, I humbly come to you this evening, and please, God, I ask you to help me and help all of us, Lord, and through trials in life and different things, and it just reminds us we're just that much more dependent upon you, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for always being there and never leaving us and keeping your promises. Dear God, I ask you to be with the Smiths in British Columbia and prepare hearts for the people who walk in their doors, Lord, and the people behind the doors that they knock. We thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that we as a church, Liberty Baptist Church, Lord, that we can see a new vision and have a renewed burden for souls, Lord. And I don't want to lose my way and get things out of whack and out of perspective, Lord. Souls come first. And we ask you, Lord, to please put that in the forefront of our mind. Remind us daily. We ask that you bless this message tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you so much. All right. We've got a church potluck coming up in June, November 11th. Let's see, and then Father's Day is after the potluck. And there's a lot going on this summer. And before you know it, camp will be here in July, junior camp and senior camp. So it's a lot of stuff going on. Two weeks ago, because Lori and I were gone last week, and we had a nice trip to Alaska and seen the nephew graduate and spent time with her family, and we had a good time. And Alaska is beautiful and Anchorage is nice, but there's no place like home. I got to be like Dorothy. That's her name, isn't it, Dorothy? There's just no place like home. And we're glad to be back, and glad to be back at Liberty Baptist Church. There's nothing like the fellowship and the prayers and the support and the encouragement we get from each other. And it really means a lot. And I want to thank you. So we are in 1 John this evening. 1 John chapter 5. 2 weeks ago we started out with 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. And I railed on the fact that I have mentioned over and over again about eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. This probably be another message after this. These 3 weeks would be on that you may know. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, it says, these things have I written that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And we know, may know. Whether we may know or not, we do have eternal life if we've trusted Christ as Savior. Okay? It doesn't matter whether we have a lot of confidence, a little confidence. What matters is Jesus Christ is a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping Savior. And if He died for us and gives us eternal life and tells us He gives eternal life or everlasting life, that's it. But these things are written that you may know. He desperately wants us to know that we do have this thing called eternal life. He wants to know us to know for sure. We went on in verse 15. Well, verse 14 here, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So, and if we know, there's the other note, we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that are desired of Him. We know He hears us. And sometimes we pray, and sometimes our prayers don't, quote, get answered. But we know He hears us. Our prayers may not get answered the way we want. Our prayers may not be answered in the timeline that we want or desire or think that they should. But John wants us to know that God hears us. And whether he says yes, no, wait, or delay, it's for our own well-being. We went on about the different sin later on here, verse 16, if man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. We went through different sins of death in the Bible, like Moses and his temper. God says you're going to die. And different things when people openly violate the word of God, 1 Corinthians, and disobedience and hypocrisy, Ananias and Sapphira, partaking unworthily of the Lord's table. And John says, there's a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Okay? It appears there that there's different degrees of sin, at least two here. There's a sin unto death and not unto death. Does this have anything to do with eternal life? No. No, that's a separate deal. But there is a sin unto death and there's not a sin unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. And tonight we're starting anew in verse 18. This concept is a hard one to, for me, has been a hard one to understand. If you know me like I know me, if we knew each other like we know each other, it's a hard one to understand. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Do we know that tonight? We read it. We believe the word of God. We're born of God, so that means that we don't sin? That's a toughie, isn't it? But you know, I'm going to go with the word of God on this one. And we'll get into it and explain this verse. But I'm so thankful. But in God's eyes, I don't sin. In God's eyes, I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this verse. We know, and hopefully after we go through this, this is what this is all about, that after we go through this verse and learn and interpret this verse with other scripture, then we know whosoever is born of God does not sin. All right. Of God sinneth not. All right. This does not teach sinless perfection. John here is not going to contradict himself. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to 1 John chapter 1, just a couple of pages to the left. 1 John chapter 1. He says, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we can, now he's talking to believers. And he says, if we, and he's including himself in this group of people, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But yet in 1 John chapter 5, it says, we'll go back there and verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So it doesn't teach sinless perfection. Begotten of God is like a seed of a plant. A plant, a corn seed begets a corn seed. A crested wheatgrass seed begets a crested wheatgrass seed. Now, why do I bring that up? Who knows what crested wheat is? Crested wheat. When you drive on the highway and you look in native pasture land, that's usually crested wheat. It comes up in bunches. Leaves get about that wide. The bunches can be anywhere from here, depending on how much water and stuff is there. And then it seeds out, and it looks like a crest. Like this. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Crested wheat is good grass. It's a perennial grass. In other words, it grows year after year from the same plant. It doesn't have to reseed itself every year, although it does set off the seeds and to grow more plants around it, but it comes back every year. It is not an annual. Now, how many know what cheatgrass is? Oh, cheatgrass. It's the one when you're walking across the field, you look at you something bugging you like this, and you look down, and besides the needle and thread grass, those little ones are cheatgrass, and the little seeds are about this long. Looks like a sunburst, kind of. Okay? Cheatgrass is an annual. It has to be seeded every year. It seeds itself every year. In fact, twice a year it blooms. Quote, blooms twice a year. But the problem with cheatgrass is it grows anywhere. Cheatgrass is what grows between the sidewalks. Between those little... It grows anywhere. Cheatgrass's roots don't go very deep. They don't need to go very deep. I mean, it is amazing. You start out with just a one or two cheatgrass. A couple years, it's all cheatgrass. Because there are so many seeds. It actually makes a blanket. It blankets the ground. And that when you go home tonight and you look at the sun shining in the fields and there'll be a glistening on some of that grass, that's cheatgrass, because the other seeds are on the good perennial grass are still green and barely emerging. But that cheatgrass has already grown up. The seed's already out. It's starting to dry out, getting ready to fall. And it's going to plant itself again before June rains. And it just grows and grows and replenishes itself. It's like a blanket. What in the world does this have to do with 1 John chapter 18? I don't know. No, I do know. So our pasture is full of cheatgrass, some of it. I bought a grain drill, and planted this the good seed, crested wheat, and some pubescent wheat last fall. When you go through with the drill and there are 6-foot spaces, then you look out during the fall and the winter time, you see these grooves where the drill went down and placed the seed there, and then it covers up with the chain. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And then when the spring comes, guess what? They got a row of cheatgrass down them troughs. What happened was, and you know it's going to happen because there's so much seed on the ground. When you come through and plant the good seed, that cheatgrass gets in the groove and gets underneath, and you got a row of cheatgrass. Bad. But you know what? Over a period of time, with the good perennial grass, because that cheatgrass has to die and then grow up and die. And if you get a piece of good grass growing, over time, as those seeds drop and get ready to plant with the water, the perennial, that crested wheat, has its roots already down. It's already sucking water. And it'll suck water away from the cheatgrass seeds. And over a period of time, all of a sudden where the cheatgrass was, you got this big ball of grass, good grass here, and it's all devoid of any cheatgrass all the way around it. And you're hoping to get more good grass so that it finally crowds out the cheatgrass. I got these rows of cheatgrass where the drill went through in some places. I'm looking. I found a good one. It's coming up. It's about that tall. And I'm just waiting for here in a couple weeks when the cheatgrass finally dies off and doesn't take up any more water. We get some rain, and all that dead cheatgrass is going to be there, and the good grass is going to come up that much more with that many more roots. And then this fall, even though those cheatgrass are going to drop, this fall, that thing's going to start expanding roots, and maybe next spring It'll shoot off some more sprigs of grass, and it'll get a little taller and start crowding out the cheatgrass, the bad seed. See, our lives are just like that. We have sin in our lives, but we got a good seed. We're begotten of God. And it's going to take time. Over time, and God's looking, and there's Russ McCurdy. And amongst all this cheatgrass, and you know what? He's hoping next year I'll be maybe a little more taller with some more little bitty roots. And in time, maybe I'll crowd out enough cheatgrass to be pleasing unto my Lord. But he that is born of God with that seed cannot sin. God's not looking at that cheatgrass. He's looking at that one good seed that's planted, that he's planted. Not the flesh, not carnal knowledge, not Satan. He's looking at that good seed. And over time, it's going to grow and flourish. Another way we can look at it is like the seminal seed, you know, like this man's seed. Genetics. And a kid might be born with some defects and this and that, but he's still got the genes, the genetics of his father. And when we're begotten of God, we are genetically a new creature in Christ. And we have our defects. And we have our desire to sin because we're still got the carnal knowledge and that cheatgrass. But we're genetically pure in the sense that we have a spiritual seed. We have a new nature, and it's a righteous nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." And that divine nature, once we're born again, doesn't leave. Just like that little chunk of grass in amongst the row of cheatgrass, it ain't going to leave. It's going to grow stronger. It's going to get watered by the Word of God. It's going to continue to be cultivated and fertilized. And it's going to grow. God wants it to grow. And we're partakers of the divine nature. A new man formed in the soul contains righteousness and the desire to be righteous. And every one of us here that can name the name of Jesus Christ can attest to that. Before we knew Jesus Christ, yeah, we knew what was right and wrong. We knew what was expected. We knew what was appropriate in life. And we even felt guilty when we did wrong. But it did not affect us like it affects us now. We did not look at, we might say, well, I done wrong. My mom and dad told me not to. Oh, dad's going to kill me. Boy, I hope my parents don't find out. I hope my boss doesn't find out. But now when we do something wrong, we go right to God and say, "Dear God, I'm sorry," because we know who it affects and who we sin against. We sin against a holy God. And we have a desire to be righteous. It's that seed. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:17, "he is a new creature." A whole new creature. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become anew." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, And that ye put on the new man, which after God," after God, after the seed of God, after the seed of God's righteousness, "and after you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And with all that being said, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." This is written by Paul, the second greatest missionary, other than Jesus Christ. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Every one of us has been in that predicament. We don't want to sin. But we do. We want to do right. We want to please God. We really, 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 really have that desire. But we don't. Oh, God still loves us. He's still patient with us. Wow. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Why? Because the law points out that, hey, I'm not good. I go beyond the bounds. I've broken the laws of God. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See? It's sin. It's sin that dwells in it. It's the carnal knowledge. It is not I, Paul says. For I know that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's desperately finding a way not to sin. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is more I that do it. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, it's not him. It's the sin that dwelleth in him. It's that stinking cheatgrass. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's the carnal knowledge. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all because of Him. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God wants us to know that we sinneth not. I think in my life, I do get hung, and there's nothing wrong with shame. There's nothing wrong with embarrassment when we've done wrong. But like he says, confess it. And God is just and faithful to forgive us of our faults and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then move on. Instead of wallowing in something that's already forgiven. Wallowing in something that we didn't do. We couldn't do. God wants us to know. Now, and I think you know where I'm coming from this. It's our carnal nature, but that seed did not want to sin. The new nature, the spiritual nature, did not want to sin, and it can't sin. Because the Bible tells us, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We know that. God wants us to know that tonight. He wants us to know that, and look at Romans chapter 4. Let's go Romans chapter 4. Verse 5. I'm in 5 verse 4. There we go. 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, talking about grace here in verse 4, but him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, all that cheatgrass doesn't count. Because it's our faith in Jesus Christ is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputeth is putting something into someone's account. And God imputes his righteousness into our account. And when God looks at our sin account, he opens our account. Oh, righteous. So all I see is righteousness, because that's what he's put into our account. He's imputed that unto us, and imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 22 of chapter 4. Now it is not written, well, let's move up. Talking about Abraham, verse 20, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was, that's faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not, God wants us to know that we don't sin now, right? He wrote it in 1 John chapter 5. Watch this. God wants us to know this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. And these things are written that we know that we're born, those who are born of the Son of God do not sin. These things are written. The Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding garment. The people who came, who accepted the invitation to the wedding, got the wedding garment white, clean, pure. The guy who jumped in over the wall, he didn't have a wedding garment. They were clothed with a robe that God gave, that the Lord gave to them. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We can't sin, and God doesn't see our sin, because he's imputed into our account righteousness. When he looks down, we're clothed with the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we have that seed that's planted, that's pure, that's genetically pure, and it's a spiritual seed, and it cannot sin. And therefore, with that seed, over time, a true believer's actions will conform to the character of God. It takes time, and it takes cultivation. Back to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth here is guards himself. So if we're begotten of God, we're born of God, we sinneth not, we're begotten of God, we're to keep ourselves. How do we keep ourselves or guard ourselves? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 18, by the armor of God, our loins girt with truth. That's how to, it's amazing how when I get out, and I can't speak for anybody else, but I imagine it's the same, because we're all told, we're beseeched to read our Bible here. When you go a couple days without reading your Bible, I never go a couple days without reading. But when you go a couple days without reading your Bible, you're empty. And you lose that sense of standing firm, being solid, sort of just like Jell-O, and just going on through life. And so our loins be girt about with the truth of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Even the Old Testament, even just reading stories in the Old, I don't mean just, but even reading stories in the Old Testament, they would have nothing, no spiritual meaning or benefit whatsoever. It's still God's Word, and it does. It makes a difference. Having our loins girded about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. It says, take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. That's how we guard ourselves. And we're to keep ourselves by the armor of God and in the love of God. Judges chapter 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Jude 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Guard yourselves and keep ourselves. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, oh my goodness, we can move mountains. But life is still life. And it's easy to say that I'll keep myself in the love of God. Then we find ourselves depressed and despondent. What happened? Welcome to reality. We're as fickle as they come. But I'm so thankful God is faithful. He never wavers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's always there, and we know He hears us. In those times where we fall and we fail to keep ourselves, we fail to guard ourselves, whether it be the love of God or the armor of God, we find ourselves in a hole and we're not very good sometimes with the sword, or we're not very good sometimes with the shield of faith or any of those things. But boy, we got a good shovel, don't we? We know how to handle a shovel. And we dig ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper. And God's faith. We dig a hole so deep that the only place to look is up. And guess what? He's still there. Amen. And He's got a big ear. And the Bible says He inclines His ear toward His children. He desperately wants us to cry out to Him. And God, and look back to verse 18. We know that whosoever born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. One of the ways we know that we're of God is because we're preserved, we're protected. We have eternal life. We know we sin not. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And therefore we know we are of God. He keeps us. He protects us. He's going to see the salvation not only of our souls in the past, but He's going to keep us till the salvation of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies, that great trumpet sound. He's in control. Verse 8, toucheth him not. Here it says, it means to tempt, sift, grieve, or afflict. It says, sin that God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can influence us. He has all kinds of ways to influence us. See, the thing is, our soul gets saved, but we still got this eye gate, just like Eve had, the eye gate, pleasant to the eyes. We got the ear gate. We got all kinds of gates to sin. But what does it mean that Satan toucheth us not? He can't touch us. Speaking of life. Speaking of the resurrection of the body, Satan can't touch us. He can influence us all he wants to. We know we are of God, verse 19. And the whole world lieth a witnesses. How do we know we are of God? Well, there are certain characteristics we should have as that we know that we are of God, to manifest to others and to ourselves that we are of God. We have a sense of freedom, peace in the soul. Do we have that peace that passes all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Do we have that peace? Do we possess a love for others? We know we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Do we have a love for others? Or a disdain for humankind? And this world, I'll admit, it's hard sometimes to love some people. But you know what? In this world, it's awful hard to love me sometimes. One another characteristic is a turning of mind and heart from the world. 1 John, we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've harped on this many times before, but there has to be a balance. There's a time where we got to let the things of the world go. We're in this world. This is where God put us, and we're to be missionaries in this world, wherever we're at. But we're not to love the world. Not to love what other people love. My brother called me and he got a good deal on an outfit, but he did say, he's in Tennessee, he did say he was looking at the Chevy Blazer SS. Just for kicks and giggles, 390 horse. When we were kids, it was really, really something to get a car to do a 15 second quarter mile. And that Chevy Blazer SS can do a quarter mile in just over 13 seconds. He said, man, I'd love to have one. He says, but you know, I got to thinking. It just probably wouldn't serve the purpose. But it would be fun. But there are things we have to look at and weigh. Is this going to benefit us? Is this not? Is this loving the world? Loving things rather than people? Loving treasures rather than God? We're not to love the world. If we spend more time talking about things or thinking about things, or researching about things, rather than God, then we find ourselves loving the world. Because we're consumed and preoccupied with things of the world rather than the Lord. What's another characteristic? Do we have a frequent, instinctive desire to pray? The older I get, the more it's becoming instinctive because I knew everything when I was 18 and 19. Now I got to pray more because I forgot all I knew. Now we get older and we realize we're nothing. We thought we were hot stuff, and we're not. And we need God more than ever. And if we only had known that when we were young, think where our spiritual life would be today. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Psalm 42, verse 1. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As a deer, a hart is thirsty and knows right where to go. Our dog, you have a dog, especially labs, that's what we had was labs. You're in the middle of nowhere, and it's drier than anything, drier than dirt, and all of a sudden that dog takes off, and he finds water. Instinctively. He just knows. And that's how we are to be with God. Go right to him immediately. without even thinking sometimes. Do we have an interest in and turning to God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. An interest in God's Word. Knowing that this has got all the answers for life. I was reading on the internet, and someone said that these are the 5 books that everyone needs to read, and you're looking through them, and you know how to do this, and you got and love and this, you know, different books on different subjects. They're all right here. You don't have to pay for all those books. You can go to the Goodwill and get a Bible free. Another characteristic, a growing sensitivity to sin. Do we have a growing sensitivity to sin tonight? That's a characteristic that we're of God. What about an attitude of willing obedience to God? Or are we stiff-necked people like the Jews? Boy, we love to pick on the Jews, don't we? And the Israelites, how can they do that? Boy, I can't believe they'd do such a thing. Oh my goodness, all we got to do is flip the mirror. We're a stiff-necked crowd. A willing obedience to God. Do we have an impulse to witness to others? That's a toughie. I wish we had the impulse to witness to others like we have an interest in turning to God's Word. Or an impulse to witness to others like that deer going for the water. Just an automatic thing. As we grow older, I hope it becomes more and more of a burden and more of an importance in our lives. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. And if we know that we are of God, we'd have these characteristics. And I'm so glad that we do have that characteristic, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And He's going to receive us into eternal habitations because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we ask You to be with us this evening and the rest of the week. And I thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. And thank You, Lord, for loving us, having mercy on us, and for forgiveness, Lord. And dear God, I pray that we get serious about our relationship with You. We thank You, Lord, for clothing us with Your righteousness and Your promise of eternal life. And that we know that You hear us, and we know that we're Yours. Thank You, Jesus. We ask this in Your name, and we praise Your holy name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.